This is Psalm chapter 89. And beginning with verse 46. That verse begins with a question. And the question it begins with is, how long? We've all asked that question ourselves from time to time. How long? This question is being asked of the Lord. How long are you going to hide yourself? Is it going to be forever? You know, there are things that occur in the lives of all of us that we bring to the Lord, as we should. And we pray about circumstances that are coming, and not for sure what the answer that God is giving us might be. Sometimes we might find ourselves in the position of Job. Job asks the same question here that David is asking. David's had some hard circumstances in his life, as you know. His family was shot to pieces. And a lot of it was David's fault. I mean, he wasn't the husband that he should have been. He wasn't the father that he should have been. And so his children grew up to be somewhat rebellious. One of them even seeking to take his father's life. I am confident that David, being a man after God's own heart, prayed about those circumstances. And this is part of a psalm where he's saying, how long, Lord? I don't know where you are in this circumstance of my life. I am looking for you, but I am not finding you. Are you going to hide forever? It seems that way to us sometimes when we have lost our focus on God. When the situation confronting us is so overwhelming that we don't hardly have room for anything else in our head other than this situation that is confronting us. And so it blinds us to where God really is in our, as we deal with that issue or with that problem. It's easy to get our mind off of the goal. It's easy to lose sight of our purpose. The journey sometimes can seem incredibly long. And we too ask, how much longer? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Verse 46. Remember how short my time is. David, do you remember? I don't have long here in this world. And his question back again to God, wherefore, why have you made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? And then there's penned, David penned at the writing of this song. After verse 48, he penned that little word in the King James English is Selah. And all that word means is that when David composed this, and it was intended to be sung by the people of God to express their own concerns and their own needs, and that he wanted at this point a pause. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? He wants that question to hang out in the air so that it can receive the thought and the attention that it needs from all of us. We know a quick, superficial, across-the-surface answer is, well, no, nobody's going to... No, it's appointed unto man once to die. The living know, the Scriptures say, that they shall die. But he wants us thinking about things in addition just to that superficial answer. I'm here talking to you this morning for a little while about purpose, about having one, and about living that purpose out in your life. There's a book back in our library back there that you can check out if you would like to check it out. It's called The Purpose-Driven Life. And it has some good thoughts in it if you want to take the time to read that. But this book here before us this morning has the best thoughts of all. We are to be a people who are driven by purpose. If we are Christian people, we have a reason for living. Regardless of what events or circumstances may be demanding to shape our lives at the moment, we have a greater purpose, a greater reason to live than just seeing an end to this one set of circumstances that are unpleasant, that I don't enjoy. We're growing older. All of us are in this building. From the time that we begin in this world and are first introduced and we say howdy to our mama, we begin growing older. The grave is the only thing that stops that process. And as we go through that process, things change. 45 years ago, I'm looking back at people that when Don and I first came here, y'all don't look like you looked back then. Now, we can haul out some old pictures that we took at VBS and other times around, or pictures where your wedding pictures, you know, where we took a few pictures and some things like that, and you were pretty good looking at the time. And we look back through those old photographs, or maybe even some old films, some old Super 8 films or things like that, and say, my, you know, we have come a long way. Since the time that we were all grinny-faced and no wrinkles and feeling good, you know, you will never feel as good as you did back then. You will never look as good as you looked back then. But it's okay. You see, our purpose in life, if we were Christians, if we've been Christians any length of time, our purpose in life isn't to maintain the status quo. It's not to keep prevent aging some way or another. It's not to prevent the ills and the hurts and the pains and the things like that that accompany this journey as we go from the time of our birth to the time of our death. That's not our purpose. I mean, that's some stuff that happens along the way with which we're all challenged to deal, but that's not our purpose. Byron said this when he was 33 years of age. These are the words that he wrote to celebrate his birthday. I didn't know him. Wouldn't want to know him on the basis of what he wrote. Here's what he said. Through life's dull road so dim and dirty, I have dragged to 33. What have all these years left me? Nothing. ! Except 33. You know, if we don't have any purpose in life, then what David asks here is a relevant question. Wherefore have you made all men in vain? If the grave can take from us everything that we are living for, then we should be questioning what we are living for. Because God has something more and greater in mind for us than that. We don't spend our lives here growing around on a Sunday afternoon drive. We're not here just as spectators to see what we can see. We are participants in life. In families, in churches, in communities, we are participants. We have purpose. A rolling stone does not gather moss. Y'all heard that from somebody other than me. Might be good if it did. There are things that can be grasped in life only if you've got a little moss on your back. That rolling stone doesn't have any because it just, you know, I mean, it bangs off against everything that it comes up against, and it bounces off in this direction and bounces off in that direction. Pretty much just a slave to its circumstances, not determining where it's going. But its direction is determined by everything else in its environment, as it collides first with this and collides next with that. And you don't want to live like that. That's not the way you want to live. There are people that do not believe that there is a God. There is no Creator. I understand what they say when they say that. And in reading what they have said for why they say that, I even understand why they say that. There are things that we don't understand in life and questions that we have that just, it doesn't all sometimes fit together comfortably. And so they reject the idea of God. But when we reject the idea and the concept of God, we reject the idea and the concept of purpose. What possible purpose could there be? I'm backing up a little bit in my Bible, going back to Psalm the 14th Psalm. And this is also written by David. When he said this, beginning with verse 1, he said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." Well, there weren't any. He said, verse 3, they're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Why? Because they have no purpose. Because there is no God, there is no truth. How can there be? There is no right, there is no wrong. There is no moral, there is no immoral. There are no standards by which we can judge life and feel satisfied that we have given our life to those things that matter. If there is no God. You know, it just... what that inevitably leads to for humanity is simply utter despair. You check any culture, any society, any nation that has adopted as its course of belief unbelief, the rejection of any concept of God. The nation is itself atheistic and says and teaches publicly there is no such thing as God. Know this about that nation. It will not long endure. Not in that setting. The people will not long tolerate that kind of life. In every nation where that has been espoused, it eventually is given up. You know, y'all, we grew up, most of us, in the era and the shadow of the Soviet Union. We know how strong they were in their conviction of unbelief. Churches shuttered. The only churches open in the Soviet Union were those that you could charge a dollar to take a tour of. But there were no preachers. Nothing. There were no Bibles. It's different today. I mean, that's in the lifetime of those of us that are here. It's different today. Why is that? What happened to that conviction, that absolute conviction that the government held, you know, that... would not tolerate even the weakest concept or teaching regarding God. Why is that changing? You can't live in a vacuum, folks. The spirit of man will not tolerate it. It cannot endure it. Purpose. What is the purpose? Well, let me tell you what it's not. Two or three things that it's not, and then I'll already tell you what you already know. The guy in Luke chapter 12 and verse 19 is a guy who was successful in the farming business. He had did a good job. Knew a lot of stuff, evidently. Very successful. His harvest was such that he could not store it in the buildings that he had provided specifically to store his harvest. And so he said, yeah, I'm not sure what to do, but I think I'll do this. I think I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up in store for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And to him, the purpose of his life was seen in the pleasure that he could derive from the things that he put about himself. So he lived for pleasure. And a lot of people do. And they do that because it pleases them. Why are people like people are? Because they do what pleases them. And they find great pleasure in things that you and I, as Christian people, believe are harmful and sinful and detrimental to any kind of quality of life as we live here in this world. What does it matter if we break a few hearts along the way? It's what I want to do. It's how I want to live. You're unable to see that there are things that are true. It may not be right. Because their purpose is skewed. We have a lottery here in the state of Arkansas. Why do we do that? Well, we voted to. We got it because we voted it in. Well, why did we vote that in? So the people are lined up outside of shops or, you know, and buy those tickets and spend their money. And it's their money to spend, not mine. But why do we do that? Because we wanted to do something good. We wanted, and it is good. You say, well, a lottery brings in a lot of money. That's true. And we need to give our young people scholarships to assist them so that they can get a better education and make something more of themselves and their life can be more successful. And that's true. Our young folks do need scholarships and help in advancing their education. All of that is very true. Doesn't necessarily make it right. a young lady finds herself expecting a baby. And the father is nowhere around. I mean, when the news broke, you couldn't even see his dust. He was gone so fast. Well, what's she to do? She's young. She shouldn't be having a child. That's true. She's not prepared to raise this child. That's true. This child will face an uncertain future because of the circumstances of his mother being a single parent, being uneducated. And that's true. And so that makes sense to us that we do something about that to help this woman and to alleviate that problem before it ever gets here. And so we abort children. There's a lot of things that may be true, but not right. If we do not have purpose to define for us the direction that we will take as individuals and the direction that we want to send this church in, the direction that we'd like our nation to take, if we don't have a purpose, we just tend to flounder our way through life. Samson's purpose was pleasure. Judges 13, we've studied his story often. And he had a good mama and he had a good daddy and they taught him the right things and they tried to be the right kind of people to him and all of that, you know. They asked God's help in raising this boy. And Samson knew one thing. He knew what pleased him. And his whole focus in his life, throughout his life, yeah, he was God's strong guy. And he did battle the Philistines. But his purpose was to do what pleased him. And so when he saw this, the Gentile woman, he said to his father, "That's the one. Get her for me because she pleases me well." And the father said, "Son, you've not thought about this. You're not looking down the road any in this deal. I mean, isn't there some woman, some lady here in Israel, in all of Israel, that could please you?" And no, there wasn't. No. His purpose was skewed. He did not have clarity of purpose until the day that he died. But it finally came. Is it pleasure? Is that what it is? Just doing the things that please us? Hedone is the Greek word. Gratification of lust. No, it's the other Greek word. Eudokia. It means good pleasure. It's the pleasure that's spoken of in Ephesians 1 and 5 and Ephesians 1 and 9 when it speaks about God and His good pleasure. Because there is pleasure that is good, and all of that pleasure that is good, God has blessed us and said, please participate. The good that we find in this world, God has placed in this world for us to share in, to participate in. It's the pleasure of sin, Hebrews 11, that He has forbidden. What is the purpose of life? Is it wealth? Is it money, the accumulation of things? He who dies, here's the old phrase, he who dies with the most toys wins. I don't know who wrote that thing, but whoever wrote it, I'd like to ask him a question. A question I would like to ask is, wins what? I've never seen an answer to that. How much is enough? How much stuff does it take? So we accumulate more and more. I like the show on the History Channel, American Pickers. And I like Mike and I like Frank. They're good, you know, they're funny guys. And I like to see them get in those old barns and dig through all that old stuff and look and see what they can find. They call it rusty gold. And they find some, you know, usually quite a bit. But invariably, Danielle, the lady that kind of drives them, is giving him addresses to go look for stuff. And invariably, the story is the same. It's a daughter or a wife that will meet them at the door and say, "This was all of our daddy's stuff. He collected this stuff all of his life. And the house is full. Every nook and cranny is full. Every outbuilding is full. Whatever green pasture land is there is just stuff laying in it. It's everywhere. He lived for his collecting." It's his choice, you know. But he left every bit of it behind for somebody else to pilfer through and to take what they wanted. Surely, surely, we can find something better in life than that. For our purpose. Are you a collector? Fine, collect. But just understand, that's not the reason that God placed you in this world. There is greater purpose than that. You can look back, those of you that are my age or even younger than my age, you can look back to a time when you had much less than what you have right now. And you know what? Life was okay. When Don and I started out, we didn't have anything, like most of y'all didn't have anything when you started out. We had a car with a big old dent in the right fender. It was a 61 Ford Falcon. Had quite a bit of mileage. We had a car. And we had a determination to be happy in each other's company. We eventually, after we finished school, moved back down to Washburn. We lived in a house where the roof leaked. And it wasn't one of these leaks, you know, that you get after a big storm when it moves a shingle or two, you know, and so you get a little dripping down on your sheetrock. This was one that when you got a heavy dew, you put the buckets out on the floor. I mean, it had real leaks. Sheet iron roof, a lot of it loose and blowing in the wind. And there were real holes in the floor where you could see the dirt underneath those holes. The windows were drafty. The sheet iron got heated up in the summertime, as sheet iron roofs do. It was cold and drafty in the wintertime. We had a poor water supply. We were living on just about $300 a month. My check for my first job of coaching and teaching was $500 a month, but by the time they took retirement out and taxes out, and we lived on the rest. We were expecting Joe. Donna was a stay-at-home, soon-to-be mom. That was so good. All the memories that I have as I look back and reflect upon that time of our lives, not better than this time, but good. Good, good memories. We learned, Donna and I learned, that you can live in a house with a leaky roof and still be happy. You can drive a car that has dents and high mileage with nothing but bald recaps on it, and you can still be happy. You can drink water out of a hand-dug well. You can have a very limited budget. You can sweat in the bed in summertime because it's so hot. And you can still be happy. There is a purpose to life beyond any of those circumstances. I know all of us have a tendency to get caught up in whatever circumstances surround us at the moment. But please, please, let's try to keep our eye on the goal and understand that what God has prepared for us is beyond human imagination. What is our purpose? Well, it's time for me to do that and quit. Isaiah chapter 43. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to that. I don't want to just kind of quote it. It's a very short statement. I want you to look at it so you can know. And if it's not marked in your Bible, it'll be okay. You know, that's not the unpardonable sin for you to mark up your Bible. Because in Isaiah 43, you read of your purpose. I'll read you the New Testament example of that in just a moment. Verse 7, in the middle of the verse, you find your purpose. Where God says, I have created you for my glory. That's why you're here. He created you for his glory. He created you anew, if you're a Christian, in Christ Jesus, for his glory. John chapter 21. The final statement about what our purpose really is. And this is in that section of Scripture. I think we hit some of it last Sunday. But this is in that section of Scripture where Jesus is having a conversation with John about why John is going to get to live a long time and Peter is going to die a violent death. And so they're talking about that. And why is that the case? If I will, Jesus said, verse 23, to Peter, that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And Jesus wants us all to have an understanding that our experience in life as Christian people isn't going to be the same. You are not me and I am not you. Nor will we ever be. Why is that true? It just is. Life is not intended to be the same for all of us. Some Christians are persecuted openly for the name of Christ. Some of us are not. Why is that? I don't know. Some Christians have a bunch. I mean, more than they can spend on themselves. Other Christians, it's hard to make the thing eat meat at the end of the month, to balance the checkbook. Why is that true? Some of us are healthy. I mean, we live all of our lives and don't see the doctor and don't go in the hospital, and we live and have a heart attack or something when we're 94 years old without having a sick day in our life. Others of us may struggle with an unending series of health issues and problems. Why is that so? I am not privy. None of us are. To any of the information that would answer those questions. I just know that the Christian experience and how we see life and how we experience life here in this world is different for us. But there is this one thing that is very clear. This is that thing that brings us together. It unites us in our commonality. That is purpose. Every one of us as Christians had the same purpose. We are to live to the glory of God. And if we do not do that, we are failing in the most basic purpose that we have. In the way it's worded by Jesus in John 21, the words he chooses on that occasion is, "You are to follow me." That's all. That brings us all together. All following the Lord. Live your life on purpose. And live your life with purpose. And we'll all go home to heaven together. If you're not a Christian this morning, that opportunity is yours to come in obedience to the gospel, in repentance of sin, confession of faith. We would love to baptize you into Christ for the remission of those sins. Are you God's child and need our prayers? We stand ready to assist with that. First and last stanza, you come while we stand and sing.